ओम ज्ञानति निरंधस्य ज्ञानंजन शलाकाय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः।
Mahamuni Krite means that this Bhagavatam was compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva. In his translation, Srila Prabhupada adds the words in his maturity. Vyasadeva compiled this in his maturity. So this is, someone may criticize that, well, Prabhupada is not giving exact translation and adding something. But actually this is a common system in, when commentaries are made, the verse is often explained with extra explanatory material. It's part of the system of commentating, the tradition of commentating. And the special significance of this becomes clear in the fourth and fifth chapters of this first canto, how Srimad Bhagavatam came to be compiled in its present form is described therein. How Vyasadeva was feeling morose even having done what he's supposed to do. Vyas means who divides, that's the literal meaning. So he categorized all the Veda, actually Veda is, the term is Veda, but he categorized and sorted it out into 3 plus 1 Vedas, and therefore we have the 4 Vedas. 3 plus 1 means that the Atharva Veda is sometimes considered supplementary or not on the same level as the other 3. And as is described, he gave certain parts of the Vedic literature to his disciples to compile and write down, but still he was dissatisfied. And Narad instructed him why, that you didn't explicitly describe the necessity of surrender to Krishna, service to Krishna. All the Vedas are meant for that purpose. But, after you're giving indication, but where are you actually supposed to go is not at all clear. So you didn't write anything which clearly indicates what everyone's supposed to be doing after following all these Vedic paths. So this is Vyasadeva's mature contribution. It is Vedam Vastavam. It gives meaning to all the rest of the Vedas. Of course, there are persons who say that, well, we don't accept the Puranas, we only accept the Vedas. We only accept Shruti, or the original Veda, and not Smriti, or which are considered supplementary literatures. It said that the Shruti came first and the Smriti came later. But, as stated in the Bhagavatam itself, this is Puranam Brahma Samhitam. This Purana is the essence of all the Vedas. Idam Bhagavatam Nama Purana Brahma Samhitam. And Puranat Iti Purana. Purana means that the Puranas, they actually complete the Vedas. And as far as the Shruti, or the Vedas coming first and then the Smriti coming later, well, we find that at the beginning of creation, Lord Brahma was instructed by Lord Krishna, Narayana, in the Chatushloki Bhagavatam. So that's even older than, if you want to speak in terms of cosmic time, it's even older, it appeared even earlier than the Shruti. But actually this is, it's all eternal. The Srimad Bhagavatam may appear in more expanded forms or less expanded forms. It doesn't mean that it's not eternal. The Shruti is supposed to be absolutely fixed and unchangeable. But the Bhagavatam may take different forms, but again, it's just like Bhagavan himself takes different forms, but he is Advaya Jnanam. He is the indivisible supreme knowledge, or object of knowledge. So this is the significance of Vyasadeva compiling this in his maturity. It is his last work. So Of course, you may say, well, Vyasadeva is self-realized from the beginning. But then even self-realized persons, they may appear to go through various stages of realization. Realization is unlimited. So even a self-realized person can become more realized. No one can say they know everything about Krishna. Jananta eva janantu kimba huktya name prabho manasa vapusa vacha vaibhavang tapagochara. This Lord Brahma, who thought he was, you know, had everything worked out, he knows all the Vedas because he was directly taught them by Krishna, really revealed to them within his heart. So he thought, well, you know, I know everything. But he was bewildered by Krishna in the famous Brahma Vimohana Leela, which means the pastime by which Brahma was bewildered. So then Brahma admitted to Krishna that this verse I just quoted, that some people may say, I know about Krishna. Let them say like that. But as far as I'm concerned, with my four very intelligent brains, I don't know. That neither by mental endeavor, neither by physical endeavor, or neither by oral endeavor, vocal endeavor, can one understand the limits of Krishna, because he's unlimited. So Vyasadeva has, in many ways, made the most difficult work to describe Krishna, because he's indescribable. It's relatively easy to describe chemicals and machines, history and geography, but to describe Krishna is not for ordinary people. If ordinary people try to describe Krishna, well, their description is like that of machines and chemicals, because that's all they know. They try to put Krishna in the same kind of category. But it requires Vyasadeva and his representatives to describe Krishna. Krishna cannot be described by the language of this world. This, you may say, well, we're speaking here English, Czech, and reciting Sanskrit, which are all languages known in this world. But actually, these descriptions of Krishna, they take place on the transcendental platform. We may use the same kind of, or the same nouns, adjectives, and so on, to describe Krishna as we do to describe phenomena of this material world. Just like, for instance, one chapter of Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada has entitled it Wonderful Krishna. So that adjective, wonderful, ujasni, that can be used for phenomena of this material world. Who can think of something wonderful in this material world? That which produces wonder. Sunset. Yeah, you don't see sunset in cities because they go because of the tall buildings. And the neon lights also. You can't. Yeah. But if you see the sunset in the ocean, it looks wonderful. If one goes in the Arctic Circle, they call it the Northern Lights. There's some Latin name. There's some fantastic array of colors and in the universe, the stars. So it looks wonderful. Yeah, Northern Lights, it's called in English. So it's got some Latin name, Auroras or something like that. We don't have any. So adjectives like wonderful, sweet, compassionate, words like love, these are commonly used in relation to Krishna. However, the terms that we use in material language they represent only perverted reflections of the actual wonder, love, compassion, etc., that are the Swarup Lakshan, or the intrinsic characteristics of Krishna. That's why we have to hear from devotees about Krishna. If we hear from non-devotees, they may say Krishna is sweet, Krishna is wonderful, Krishna is compassionate, and so on. But their understanding is imbued with mundane concepts, or mundane concepts of what is wonderful, loving, compassionate, etc. So a devotee, he speaks from the Vaikuntha platform. This term, wonderful, is used in relation to rasa, that is the definition of rasa is that which produces great wonder. Yes, chamatkara bhara bhu, that which gives rise to very literally heavy wonder. And the next is hridi satvoj vale badham svadate saraso mataha. So that can only actually arise in the purified heart. There is also the jararas, or the mundaneness of this material world. So we see, like, people go to movies and there's some kind of romantic scene, and then people start crying, or the romance, it's so feeling and touching. But that is only a perverted reflection of the ananda chinmaya rasa, the spiritual blissful rasa that is inherent in Krishna. Love makes the world go round. That's almost literally true. But the only problem is that what is goes on in the name of love in this world is actually lust. And because of this lust, the material world exists. So lust is a very powerful feeling, isn't it? Who can deny? People do all kinds of mad things because of lust. People fall in love, and they're just like all their reason and their normal way of thinking is overturned. But that's only a perverted reflection of actual love, which is the love of Krishna for his devotees. And that is the perverted reflection of an insignificant jiva trying to imitate Krishna. This lust is a perverted reflection of the insignificant jiva trying to take the position of Krishna as the lover, as the enjoyer. Now just consider that all the lust that has ever been experienced throughout history, not only among humans, even the animals feel lust. All of it put together, that's a lot of lust, isn't it? I mean, even one person's lust is a lot. But what to speak of... There's supposed to be 6 billion people on the planet, approximately, at the present time. And there are plenty of, lusty pigs and dogs and etc. There are other planets. There are other universes. I mean, that's really a lot of lust. And all of that put together is just a perverted reflection and of a tiny drop of the pure love that Krishna feels for his devotees, and especially for Radharani at every moment. So then we can understand that these words, they're not really meant for anything. Language is not really meant for describing anything but Krishna. The wonder of a sunset is extremely insignificant compared to the wonder of Krishna. How beautiful is Krishna? So it's not any ordinary person who can write about Krishna. Vyas was empowered to do so. And all other Vyases or representatives of Vyas, they follow in the footsteps of Vyas. Therefore, there is Vyasa Puja. The transmitter of the transcendental message is worshipped as a representative of Vyas. And persons who do not accept the Vedic literature, the contribution of Vyas, they are considered atheists. So Vyas has made a tremendous intellectual and social contribution in the form of the Vedas and spiritual contribution. There's a good boy sitting very quietly. Mm-hmm. But little boys are little boys, so if he speaks a little bit, it's not surprising. But all of the Vedic literature is considered insignificant in compared to Srimad Bhagavatam, which is sufficient in itself for God realization. Therefore, it's said tersely, "Kingva parai." What is the need for other? Srimad Bhagavatam is in itself sufficient for God realization. Of course, we find that the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipun, they were expert in scrutinizing all the revealed scriptures. But nevertheless, they mostly quoted the Srimad Bhagavatam in their various works. And as Srila Jiva Goswami has established, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the measure by which all other shastric utterances are to be understood. If there is an apparent contradiction between scriptures, then the verdict of Bhagavatam is the ultimate. So the six Goswamis, they studied various literatures. What for? For the sake of establishing eternal religious principles in human society. But that such study is not possible for everyone. Even to study Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a great task, isn't it? If we say, here, take this book, this series of books, and they go, how am I going to read so many books? Sometimes I think it's just like someone sits down with a big plate of prasadam, and they're quite confident that gradually this big plate of prasadam will make its way from the plate to his stomach. It's, you know, with enthusiasm, determination and patience, he gradually gets to the whole plate of prasadam. See, a lot of devotees understand English, but you can tell from the jokes. So, well, it's not just a joke. I mean, you do have to have enthusiasm, determination and patience, although it's not very difficult to get enthusiasm, determination and patience for getting through a big plate of prasadam. But that example is there. With enthusiasm, determination and patience, one can gradually go through the whole Bhagavatam. Consider that most people read the newspaper every day. So the same time spent for reading the newspaper could be spent for reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And if you read a little every day, there will come a day when you come to the end. And when you do that, then you have to start at the beginning. And every time you read through, you think, wow, I didn't really... Is that it? That's amazing. I didn't see that last time. I read it, but it didn't hit me. And it's amazing. Everyone who reads Bhagavatam again and again and again has this experience that every time they read it, it's just, they find it richer and richer and richer. So in that way, it differs from eating a big plate of prasadam. Because although you may go back for more prasadam after you've finished a big plate, there comes a point in time where you say, okay, that's enough for now. Of course, people with transcendental digestions, they can go on eating. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he found out that his servant Govinda had kept a room full of prasadam for him. And so many devotees were coming and giving Govinda some prasad item and saying, please give it to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was saying, yes, yes, but actually he was saying, you know, I can't give it all. How can he eat so much? So then one day he told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I'm feeling guilty because I'm lying to all the devotees that I fed them, but you know, there's so much prasadam and there's a room full of it. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, okay, bring it. So Govinda went back and forth and he brought the prasad. Every time he came back, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was waiting. He'd eaten and in a short time he ate the whole room. Madhvacharya also, after eating a big meal, someone brought him a huge from the tree, whole huge bananas. So you've seen in South India, they have these huge, heavy. One banana is really heavy, but you know, like he brought a whole and Madhvacharya finished them all off. So in this way, we can understand the transcendental nature of Srimad Bhagavatam. That if we read any mundane book, then, you know, you read it, okay, it was great, what a great book. Then if you read it again, maybe there may be some very, you know, some of the best literature, you could say, mundane literature, you can maybe read it once or twice, but how many times can you read it? The Bhagavatam, you read it and then you want to read it again and again and again and again. And more transcendental realization will be revealed to the devotee who does so. So this is sufficient in itself for God realization. Of course, the commentaries of the acharyas, which are represented by Srila Prabhupada's commentaries, that's also Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada said that by reading my purport, one gets in touch with the acharyas. So it is a major work, and we can't read everything. What to speak of all the many, many books brought out by previous devotees? I mean, even all the books that are coming out in ISKCON, it's not possible to read them all. It's good there are many books coming out. This is kirtan. This is one form of kirtan. Glorifying Krishna and the process of Krishna consciousness in the form of writing is a natural function of an inspired devotee. But our basic study should be focused on especially these four books Srila Prabhupada said, namely Bhagavad Gita as it is, Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, and the Nectar of Devotion. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warned, Bahu Grantha Na Paribe. Or in Rupa Goswami rendered that in Sanskritam as in his list of, listing activities not favorable for devotional service, he wrote, Bahu Grantha Kala Abhyasa, which means to just study a little bit here and there from different scriptures. It's better to thoroughly study one scripture than just taking little bits from here and there. So this is an important function in devotional service, to study these books very carefully. We're distributing these books, and we should also study them ourselves. There's so much in these books. It's amazing. It's wonderful. We see so many devotees now bring out books, and they're finding so many angles and realizations in the message of Bhagavatam. Just like today, I was presented with a set of Sahotra Swami's books. So he wrote on various topics, and taking all kinds of verses out of the Bhagavatam, obviously studied it very deeply, and from all different parts of the Bhagavatam on various subjects. So actually, by introducing the Bhagavatam, we can bring in a whole new era of intellectualism. Srila Prabhupada quoted one verse from the Bhagavatam as the motto of the Bhaktivedanta Institute, which Srila Prabhupada envisaged as bringing in a new era of philosophy and intellectualism. So that verse is does anyone know by any chance? Idam hi pungsas tapasasrutasya vasrishtasya suktasya ca buddhidata yoho avichuta atao kavibhya nirupita yadhutama shloka gunana varnanam. Do you want to find out the Czech translation there? Learned sages have concluded that it's a very beautiful translation in the English. Prabhupada is very, very stylish in his use of language. Idang Hipungsas, 5:22. It's Narad's instruction to Vyasadeva. 5:22. Sages have positively concluded, yeah. Nirupita. So there may be so many studies, but everything should be guided by the version of the Bhagavatam. In one purport in the third canto of Bhagavatam, it's describing some scientific phenomenon. Srila Prabhupada wrote that this verse can form the basis of much scientific research. So, yeah, let there be universities with departments of history, geography, science, humanities, so many things, but on the Bhagavatam version. When it's stated that there's no need for studying any other scripture, it doesn't mean that all other intellectual activities should stop. That is clear from this Idang Hipungsas verse. But they should be guided by and coalesce in the message of Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna, that's all I'm going to say right now. Another reason why there is no need for other scriptures is described in the next few words, but I'll discuss that tomorrow, Krishna willing, inshallah. You don't know what inshallah means. There's no Muslims in this country. It's actually a very good saying. You know, is it? You have Muslims in Bulgaria? It's a common saying among Muslims. It means, if Allah wills. In Islamic culture, if anyone says, I shall do this tomorrow or in the future, they say, inshallah. So it's a very good saying, actually. If God so wills. So there's a lot of propaganda against Islam, but actually there's some good, you know, some good things in that. Masha'Allah, in the name of Allah. Of course, I'm not a great fan of Bin Laden's, but then he's also not representative of everything in Islam. And in Bangladesh, in the capital, in Dhaka, they have all these auto rickshaws. If you know what an auto rickshaw is, good. If you don't, I'm not going to try and describe it. And they often have some slogan written on the back. They're mostly religious slogans. Which means Islamic, because it's a Muslim country. So one common one is Namaz Beheste Chabi, which means that namaz, praying five times a day, is the key to heaven. Or sometimes they just write Namaz Porun or Namaz Korun, just do namaz. It's just exhorting and encouraging others to do that. Actually, when I was traveling in Bangladesh, even though we had late programs, we were always woken up early by the azan, the announcement for the time to do prayers, pre-dawn prayers that Muslims do. I remember one morning I was in some village and I heard early morning. That was the first thing. He was just testing the mic. before he did all the in chanting in Arabic, he said in Bengali, "Get up, Uto, 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 Gum teke namaz bhalo." Can you translate that? Better than sleeping is saying your prayers. So it's very intensely religious culture. I was earlier this year I visited Sri Lanka for the first time. Somewhere I never went there in all these years. So Sri Lanka is obviously a different country to India. It's politically a different country, and at the time of its political independence from Britain, India, under the guidance of Pandit Jawaharlal Nehru and his cronies, adopted a more or less atheistic stance, which has done tremendous damage to India's spiritual culture. And it's actually amazing how strong the spiritual culture is there, considering how much it's been attacked by the political orthodoxy of the country, but attacked and undermined. But in Sri Lanka, it hasn't been. I mean, for all that, Hindus are fighting for their rights. The government, they give religious education, which is banned in India, in the government schools. So I went to, when I went to a school, and there's like 8-year-old kids, 10-year-old kids, and I asked, what is the most important thing to learn in school? And one girl put her hand up and I asked, and she said, to understand God. Which, in India, they say to earn money is the general response. And the young kids, they can all say, well, who are the 10 avatars of Vishnu, which most of our ISKCON devotees, they have a hard time. So, what's that going to do? What was the point I was making?
Religious
education. We should replace the... Anyway, we should...
New intellectualism.
started. I travelled from Bangladesh to Sri Lanka somehow on the chariot of my mind. Actually, I must say, you devotees are all wonderful, but I'd much rather be in India than. In general, I'd rather be in India than in Czech Republic. The only reason I'm coming here is because of the devotees. I don't even know what the tourist sites are, whatever what they are. I don't even know what they are. What's the great river here, and you know what do tourists come for? Cheap beer, I guess. Is it from England?
Yeah.
I thought from Germany. From England, also. They come on EasyJet and drink cheap beer. On weekends. And then when we were crossing the border, driving from Germany, as soon as we crossed the border, we see all the sex shops, so I can understand cheap prostitutes. Cheaper than in Germany. But I definitely didn't come for that. Hare Krishna. It's a great job preaching in these countries. The other day in Lithuania, I was... I was at a festival and I was sitting next to Niranjan Maharaj, who he won't come here, but you should invite him anyway, because he's such a great saint, you know. I mean, I just feel embarrassed to be anywhere near him because he's so pure. So anyway, I was giving a little speech and I was reading from a songbook in Bengali. And then afterwards, after I'd finished, Niranjan Maharaj said to the devotees, actually, Bhaktivikasa Swami was reading that directly from Bengali. So I said, yes, it was my good fortune in my youth to learn this Goria language. But those who spend their whole lives preaching in these godforsaken places, I mean, their sacrifices, that's something far more laudable. So... don't be discouraged. There is ample reason to become discouraged in this difficult world. Just consider what wonderful things Srila Prabhupada has given us. And remain patient. And preaching in these countries is not easy. I ran away. I'm just a coward. So, but if you can stay here and make the Czech Republic Krishna conscious, well, I mean, even to start doing that, it's a great service, no doubt. Okay, what is the question?
So I've mentioned it's good that in ISKCON there's some book publication going on, like some books being translated, but what to do when sometimes by some misfortune, some mistake, even some not bona fide books are published, but that was the case with some, you know, this Nityananda Charitamrita.
Yeah, Nityananda Charitamrita, Advaita Prakash, in Vaikuntha even the leaves don't fall, and you know. Well, in one sense, it's a sign that that devotees are alive, that they're publishing. You can translate the whole thing. Mm. And it seems practically inevitable that along with the bona fide, some non-bona fide things will come too. Last year I met the devotee who had published Advaita Prakash in Russian, and I told him, look, this book's not bona fide. Why are you publishing it in Russian? He said, well, you know, now I printed so many and I invested so much money and, I have to get my money back. Devotees like it. That is the main criterion for everything. Everyone likes it. Does Prabhupada like it? That should be the real criterion. So, we can't stop these things, but at least there should be some guidance as to what is desirable and what isn't. We can't have cameras in everyone's home monitoring what they're reading. But devotees should be aware that not everything that is published is bona fide. And even some things which are produced by our acharyas, they're not meant for... they're not meant for public distribution. Many of the literatures of our acharyas they're meant for liberated souls, not for sadhakas or those who are just trying to be Krishna conscious. So all these things should be considered. We might like to hear about Krishna's very intimate pastimes with the gopis, but it's not meant as, it's not, all these intimate things are not meant for persons who are not qualified for that. So it is a relevant question that you have asked. Muniyo sadhu prishto hum. O Munis, you have questioned me well. Pavadbhya loka mangalam. It is for the welfare of the world.
So the question is that because I've seen these books which are not bona fide, they are published by devotees who are supposed to be like scholars.
Scholars, they may be scholars, but it doesn't mean that they're acharyas. It doesn't mean that, I mean, they're very publishing these books means that they're either not philosophically astute and in line with Siddhanta. It either means that, or it means that they're more concerned with making money than they are with loka mangalam, the welfare of the world and of the devotees. It's not books is the basis, but bucks are the basis. Books are a mean to get bucks. That's this Ras Bihari Loi Bazaar, producing so many books. But the guy's a businessman, you know. His motive is money. He found a market. He's created a product that has a market, which is, you know, nicely printed, poorly translated Vaishnav works. So be careful. I tell my disciples, don't read books without asking me. I got that from Sivaram Maharaj, actually. You can hear it. Anyway, the basis of our reading is Prabhupada's books, which often nowadays I see, you know, they've got so many books, but they don't have Prabhupada's books, which is ridiculous. I mean, some books, like my Beginner's Guide, is a good book. Even if you haven't read all of Prabhupada's books, it gives some practical guidance. And if you are a brahmachari, then that brahmachari book is certainly helpful. Even if you haven't read all of Prabhupada's books, it's collated from Prabhupada's teachings. And even if you haven't read all of Prabhupada's books, it's very valuable to read books about Prabhupada. That Transcendental Diary I especially like that. That's a very, you know, you see Prabhupada close up. Do you have that in Czech?
No.
That'll come later. No, definitely it should be translated. It's a very important contribution. And then Bhurijan Prabhu's book about Prabhupada. Oh, it was very nice. All various anecdotes with Bhurijan Prabhu's realizations of them. Very excellent book. There are many, actually, there are many good books being brought out by Prabhupada's followers. Bhurijan Prabhu recently brought out a thick book. It's a study guide for the first four cantos of Bhagavata. Actually very helpful for studying Prabhupada's books. So there may be books that enhance our study even of Prabhupada's books. These books should be the basis of our Krishna conscious movement. Having said that, well, I'm also writing books. Prabhupada told me to, so it's bona fide. Hare Krishna. And for the third time I'm saying we're stopping here. But actually there is no end. It's just in this material world there are limitations of time and space. Actually Krishna Katha should go on. But within our present conditioning we're not like Parikshit Maharaj. But we need to do so in a regulated way.